you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I'm going to look at verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. The Word of God says this. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Amen. Today I want to speak about canon and canonicity. Canon and canonicity. We have discussed the authority of the Word of God, and I've labored to establish that the entire Word of God is our authority, both in our way of living and what we are to believe. That even our conscience is subject to the divine authority of the Word of God. That the Word of God is our ultimate authority over all things in life and in belief. And given that the Bible is always under attack by the enemies of God or by other men that are well-intentioned, yet end up attacking God's Word, I want us to consider this idea of canon and canonicity. How is it that the Bible is authoritative? Meaning, how do we know that these 66 books, as we count them, are all the Word of God? How do we know? Is it possible that we're missing books from the Bible? Or that some books that are not in the Bible should be, and therefore, when they're discovered, they become authoritative over us? Or are we missing books? Or should some be added? In addition to that, those questions, who determines what books make up the Bible to begin with? And the word Bible itself means a collection of books under one cover. So how do we know that we have all the books? And who determined these books should be in the Bible? One of the longest debate in church history has been the question on the Apocrypha. Does that belong in the Bible? Or other books supposedly written by other apostles, should their books be in the Bible? And so that's what we'll be considering today and in the coming weeks. And again, this all deals with what theologians call the canon with one N, the canon of Scripture and the canonicity of the books of Scripture. So what does the word canon mean? And I want you to be aware of this term, because when you're reading over this topic, you will run across it. Well, canon is derived from a Hebrew word that means reed. Or plumb line. A reed, because that's how they will measure things. They will take a reed. If you read the book of Ezekiel, if you read it already, you'll remember he's taking a reed and he's taking measurements. You know, or a plumb line, what a carpenter uses to measure, to know, okay, that measurement is exact and this is how it should be cut or what have you. This is how you established something authoritatively. So canon then means that which is authoritative, that which holds sway. So when we say that the Bible is canon, we are saying it is the supreme law, the rule above all others that instructs us how to live and what to believe. So the Bible is our canon, our standard on how to live and what to believe. So it's important to know whether we have all the books in the Bible so that we know whether our canon is complete or not. When the church in the early ages, when they met together to discuss theological issues and debates of their day, how did they settle debates? How did they settle controversies? They looked to the scriptures. They went to the Bible, and they used the Bible to help settle their controversies. And they looked to see, what does the Bible say? What does scripture say, comparing scripture on something that may be tough to understand, so that we can get to the bottom or to a proper resolution concerning whatever controversy is before us. And you can see this happening when the church was debating the doctrine of Arius. You know, is Jesus a created being, or is he really God? So when we come to this question on the canonicity of the scripture, we need to look at first, how did the scripture come together as canon? Why is it these 66 books? And how did the Bible become the Bible? So before I get started with the Old Testament, any questions so far about what I've stated about canon, canonicity? All right, so the Old Testament books, as the Jewish church numbers them, is 22. So in the Old Testament, for the Jews, they have 22 books for the 22 letters of the alphabet. Okay, and the reason is that they are 22 and not 39 like we do, is because we divide some books when they don't. So for example, they don't divide the book of Samuel into 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. They don't divide the book of Kings into 1 and 2 Kings, or Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles. For them, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. Ruth and Judges go together. And Lamentation goes together with Jeremiah. But they have the same books as we do. That's the important thing. They have the same amount of books as we do. Our Old Testament, their Old Testament is the same, whether you're Jew, Protestant, Roman Catholic, or Eastern Orthodox, the Christian church, the Old Testament, it's the same amount of books. Okay? It's just how we dice it up. It's a little different. There, that's not a problem. For the Jewish church, of course, they don't call the Old Testament the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh. Because to call it the Old Testament would mean what? There's a New Testament, right? So they don't use the word Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh. And so their Bible is divided into three categories. Does anyone know what those three categories are? Give it a shot.
First five books.
Are what?
Torah. Torah, and then I'm guessing law and the prophets.
Okay, close. So the law and the Torah are the same. So it's the law, the prophets, and the writings.
The writings,
yes. So the law, as Ramon said, are the five books of Moses, the Torah. And then the prophets are eight books. And the prophets, for them, all the minor prophets are one book. So Joel, Haggai, Zechariah, they're all one book. Then Joshua, Judges, Kings are also part of the category called the prophets. But Daniel's not. Daniel's part of the writings. So the writings starts with the book of Psalms and ends with the book of Chronicles. Okay? So for them, their Bible does not end with Malachi, it ends with Chronicles. So it starts with Genesis and ends with Chronicles. And this is important to understand because we see it in the scriptures. And I want you guys to be aware of this, okay? It's very important that we understand how the Jewish church in the past and to the present, ordered their scriptures. It started with the law, and then they had the prophets, then they had the writings, which began with the book of Psalms and ended with the book of Chronicles. So, and another thing that the Jews did, and you see this all over the New Testament as well, when they spoke of a certain section of the scripture, they meant the entire part of that scripture. So if they said, well, Moses said, well, they're referring to the law. The prophets said, well, they're referring to the prophets. Or if they say, well, you know, when this book talks of me, it may be talking about that one book or that whole entire section, that category. So, for example, the Psalms. When he says, well, it's written of me in the Psalms, etc. Is he talking just the Psalms, or he's talking about an entire category? The context will determine what that means, what he's referring to. So what does this have to do with canon, canonicity? Well, when the question is asked why those books of the Old Testament, whether it's 39 for us or 22 for the Jews, it helps to answer why the Apocrypha is not part of that. Because remember, the Apocrypha is written before Jesus Christ came. Okay? So the Apocrypha is real. Those are real books. They're historical books. They're really truly written before Jesus. And even our Reformed forefather says, hey, it's good to read them, just like you read any other book. But they're not the Word of God. And so the question is, why not? Why not? Why is the Apocrypha not part of the Bible when it existed before Jesus? And why these 39 books or 22 books are part of the Word of God? Well, the answer is first comes from Jesus Christ himself. If you're paying attention when I read the book of Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and if you've been tracking along, maybe you made a connection. Look again at verse 44 of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44 says this, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. In this context, he means the writings. Jesus just told us the canon of the Old Testament. He just gave us basically what is the Word of God. The prophets, the law, the prophets, and the writings. But he does not mention the Apocrypha. He does not mention any of those books. So Christ himself is telling us what the Word of God is in his day. In his day and age, it was the 39 books that we have, or the 22 as the Jews counted them. Same thing. The Apocrypha was not recognized as the Word of God. Christ did not recognize it. The Jews didn't recognize it. And no matter how many theologians in the Roman Catholic Church do to try to defend that the Apocrypha is part of the Word of God, when you look through Jewish records before Christ or during the time of Christ, you will come up with the same result. Even the Jewish historian named Josephus, who lived in the time of Christ, rejected the Apocrypha as the Word of God. And he had no bone to pick with Christians. He's just an historian. He's just saying what it is in this time period. And then the Babylonian Talmud, which is the record of rabbinic teaching before Jesus. So this is the time around Ezra or after, in the same time period that Apocrypha is written. Listen to what they write, what they say. After the latter prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the Holy Spirit departed from Israel. So they're saying that after these prophets, that's it. There's no more revelation. But Apocrypha came after that. So how do you explain then Even the Babylonian Talmud is saying the Apocrypha is not the word of God. Jesus Christ again uses the three categories and tells us which is the last book of the Bible. When you look at Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23 verse 35 says this, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. You notice what Jesus just did there? You know what he just said there? Jesus is saying, this is the Bible, from Genesis to Chronicles. That's the Bible. Because Zacharias is not referring to the prophet, it's referring to the prophet, but not the book of Zacharias, but the events that were written regarding how Zacharias died, which is recorded in the book of Chronicles. So it's akin to him saying, as we will say, from Genesis to Malachi. Jesus is doing exactly the same thing here. From Genesis to Chronicles. He's telling us right here, this is the word of God. These books. He's telling us. And so, Apocrypha is not included in that. And again, the question comes, why? Who made this determination? Well, first of all, Christ did. I mean, we just read two verses. But before that, before Christ, how did they judge it? So, we're almost out of time. So, I'll end with this as a cliffhanger. Okay? So that you guys come back next week. But the question has to be asked. How did our Bible come together? Because it's a good question to ask, right? You know, it builds up our faith. It gives us more confidence that we do have the Word of God. And it gives us more confidence that nothing is missing from the Word of God. And so we're going to continue to consider the Old Testament first, because that's the order of Scripture. First the Old Testament, then we'll get into the New Testament. But along the way, I'm going to be mixing in some controversial aspects regarding the canonicity of the Scriptures. And the first one, of course, will be the controversy we have with the Roman Catholic Church and the Apocrypha, but also with the Gnostics and other New Testament writings, or supposed New Testament writings, that many scholars in the modern day are trying to say are also or should also be part of God's Word, like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, etc., etc., etc. You know, we'll get into that as well, but it's an important question to ask. If this is God's word and this is the authority over our life, shouldn't our faith be buttressed by the fact that we know we have the entire word of God? That nothing is missing from the word of God? Right? Because this is life and death in many ways. So, something to consider, and we'll take this back up, Lord willing, next week.